The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
If you'll take your copy of God's Word and turn to Ephesians 4 and stand for the reading of the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start reading at verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray together and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we just sang our prayer. We pray that we would love Christ more. Father, if we were honest, we would have to confess that there are so many rivalries, sometimes even in our own hearts, to a supreme and growing love to Christ. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us. Forgive us for divided hearts, divided affections. Forgive us for when the love of the world has crept in. And help us, Father, to love Jesus Christ with an incorruptible love. Father, we now pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open this passage up to us and encourage us, exhort us, and help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Prepare our hearts for the table that reminds us that we are united by His blood. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been studying in the afternoons the doctrine of the church, and we're going to finish up our considerations on biblical membership today. Coming up in the next number of weeks, we're going to look at the leadership of the church, and we're going to start by doing something that sounds unbelievably boring. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say about church government, and I think I'll probably call that something like popes, bishops, presbyteries, or congregations, ? Then we're going to look at the headship of Christ over His church, and then we're going to look at elders and deacons. What does the Bible say about eldership? What does it say about the diaconate? Then from there, we're going to move on to the ordinances of the church, and we will study the biblical doctrine of baptism, and then the biblical doctrine of the Lord's table, and then follow that up with what does the Bible say about discipline. And then we will move to the mission of the church, talking about the church's purpose, preaching, evangelism, and missions. And then, just in case nobody was riled up sufficiently, we'll wrap up with the church and women in ministry and the church and the state. Okay. So as we talked about membership over the last number of weeks, we saw, first of all, that the new covenant actually requires that we seek a regenerate membership. So we could say it differently. We could say it something like this. Meaningful membership in the church begins with members who are true Christians. Okay? So that should be the goal of the church. And of course, sometimes churches make mistakes and admit people into the membership that are not truly born again. And there's a provision of church discipline to deal with those who demonstrate themselves to be outside of the faith. But we should seek a regenerate church membership. The second thing that we saw was a healthy church will practice formal membership. So the premise there is that meaningful membership means practicing some form of formal membership. And then we looked at biblical foundations for asserting membership. And then we looked at a healthy church will practice vital membership. And what we meant by that is that vital membership means a participating membership. Okay? One of the real tragedies, for instance, in a denomination like the Southern Baptist Convention, is that you could have a membership of 1,500 and have 200 in attendance on a Sunday. Okay? So that actually is not meaningful membership because it's not participating membership. And so participating membership, of course, is assembling with God's people, fulfilling our responsibilities one to another, fulfilling our responsibilities to the pastors, fulfilling our responsibilities to the lost. And then we wrapped up the last time we talked about this with vital membership means responsible membership. And that is there's a responsibility that the members have for the admission and the removal of members, a responsibility to maintain unity. So, of course, the leadership, elders and deacons, will strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But when it comes right down to it, the preservation of unity in the body is the responsibility of the body. And then we saw there the church is to be responsible to protect doctrinal fidelity. So, in a real sense, we are to be Bereans congregationally, examining the scriptures, testing and holding fast to that which is good. So for today, we're just going to spend a few minutes in this text. And here is the thematic statement, if you will. Healthy church members view their local church as the primary context for their ministry. Okay? So just say it again. Healthy church members view the local church as the primary context for their ministry, all right? And I get that right from Ephesians chapter 4. If you look at verse 11, we, of course, studied the book of Ephesians a number of years ago now, and I hope to preach through it again before I die, but that means having to get through 1st and 2nd Chronicles first, so we'll see. The Christ who descended is also the Christ who ascended. And then in verse 11, the ascended Christ, as it were, gave gifts to the church. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, as the ascended head of the church, has given gifts to each local church. And each of the gifts that are listed, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, actually reflect a gifting and a calling for someone who is to be fully devoted to the ministry of the word. And so the apostles, of course, we don't have any more capital A apostles. They were foundational to the building of the church, Ephesians 2:20, but they were the primary, in fact, they were the authoritative vehicle through which the word of Christ came to the early church. And then you had prophets, and prophets were those who were supernaturally gifted to bring God's word. I would argue that that apostles and prophets were temporary for the establishing of the church. And then you have evangelists. And really, out of all of these that are listed here in Ephesians 4:11, the office of evangelist seems to be the most ambiguous. You have Acts 21:8, where Philip is recognized as an evangelist. You have Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5, do the work of an evangelist. It could have been some sort of emphasis on missions or church planting. But then you have the last category, which is pastors and teachers. Now, since it is the afternoon, you've eaten lunch, your digestive juices are flowing, they are literally sucking energy right away from your brain, now would be an excellent time to talk about grammar. Now, grammatically, pastors or shepherds and teachers go together, all right? And they go together because of the grammatical structure, not saying that they're the same exact thing, but the idea is probably teaching pastors or teaching shepherds or pastors who are teachers. Now, in the New Testament, to be sure, we could say something like this: all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors, right? So Paul says that Christ has given these gifts to the church, and so here's the next thematic statement. Healthy church members view their local church as the primary context for their ministry because Christ has given gifts to them in their local church. Now, you have to understand that sometimes preaching on things like this can seem a little self-serving. If I were to say, so what Paul is saying is, I'm a gift to you, okay? That would be true. It would just sound a little weird, right? Because, you know, when you're married, you don't look at your spouse and say, you know, I think I'm the best thing God's ever done in your life. And, it might be true. It might, in some cases, it's obviously not true. But here's the thing, is that Jesus gives each local church gifts to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know, when you say that in today's world, it's a little challenging because really no time in history have we had access to sermons and to, podcasts and things online like we do today. I mean, you could literally walk out of this building and look up, let's say a John Piper sermon, listen to the John Piper sermon on the way home and go, yeah, Piper was way better than our pastor. All right. And that's probably true. Okay. But here's the thing. John Piper's not your pastor. Okay. Vic and Charlie and I are your pastors. And so, no matter how weird it sounds, we are Christ's gift to you. All right? Now, the next part of the passage, if we were just to stop there and just say, all right, let's all just, you know, give thanks for the wonderful gifts that God has given to you. We could just like close there and sing Just As I Am and be done. but the passage tells us something else. And that is, these gifts were given for a reason. Now, verse 12 may not seem controversial at all, but it actually is, and it is among Reformed people. And so I want to do something I don't normally do in a sermon. I want to put up slide number 1. All right? Now, notice, now this is from the King James, okay? So this is why the passage has some controversy to it. So this is the way the King James reads. And he gave, notice I have he gave in bold, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now notice this. The three following prepositions modify the verb he gave. Okay? All right? You having nightmares from sixth grade yet? Okay, so the he gave is the finite verb. The prepositional phrases modify he gave. And notice what the King James Bible does. He gave some for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? Got it? Okay. Let's look at you can look at your Bible because you probably have one of these two translations, but go ahead and put up the second slide. This is from the NAS, which, by the way, reads very similarly to the ESV, and by the way, most modern translations. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, and then notice, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, all right? Those, by the way, those two translations reflect two very, very different ways of understanding what's happening, okay? So, go back to slide one. From this perspective, expressed in the King James Bible, what you have is you have three parallel or coordinate clauses, okay? And now notice, so in this text, who does the equipping of the saints? Okay, yeah, just the fivefold ministry, all right? Who does the work of the ministry? Same group. Who does the edifying of the body? The same group, right? So this perspective ends up maintaining a very, very strong laity-clergy distinction, since it is those who are given in the offices who perform all these functions, all right? Now, not only is this view communicated by the King James, it's also been recently defended by Reformed theologians, Reformed Presbyterians. There's even a prominent Reformed Baptist who all argue that this is the way we should understand the text. That it is ordained clergy that equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, and edify the body. All right? You following me? Okay? In fact, one Reformed Presbyterian guy says, every member model of church ministry, which is reflected in the second translation, has a lot more to do with democratic populism than it does a biblical view of the church. So in other words, if you hold to the view that's expressed in the New American Standard of the ESV, it's simply because you've imbibed the spirit of the age of democratic populism. And I would say, well, that's true, unless, of course, it's actually in the text. I would say that this view, that you have an ordained ministry, they are responsible for these things, leads to an unhealthy clericalism, okay? The clerics are the ones that do the work, and it's the ordained clergy that do the work of the ministry. And in fact, in Ephesians 4, 11, and 12, the laity's not even addressed nor given any ministerial responsibility, all right? So that is the three parallel or three coordinate statements. It is a view that exalts the ordained clergy. Now the second, so go back to slide two, if you will. So in this, you can clearly see the way the translators bring about a progression, right? So he gave these offices to equip the saints, okay, for the work of ministry. Who does the work of ministry? The equipped saints. What's the purpose of the saints, the equipped saints, doing the work of the ministry? For the building up of the body of Christ, right? So there's a progression here that that I think actually reflects what Paul is saying, all right? So let me just do one more thing I like doing it, but I know that I shouldn't. We're going to look a little bit more. So the third slide now. Now, notice, did you see in the King James, all three prepositions were the same? Two, two, two. In our in New American Standard ESV, it's two, four, and four, which actually reflects the grammar of the text. You have a pros, an ace, and an ace. Now, I would argue that grammatically, this indicates very strongly the idea of progression. Christ gives gifts to the church so that the saints can be equipped with the result that, okay, that they're doing the work of the ministry with the result that the body's being built up. So in other words, instead of just purpose, 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 it is in a sense purpose, direction, result. Okay? Now, I know that's maybe a little heavy for you after lunch, but I would also say that the very view that I'm talking about here, so again, who is it that does the work of the ministry? The saints, all right? I would say that that view, which is sometimes called every member ministry or something like that, is not only supported by the grammar, but I think it's also supported by the context. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in him in all aspects, into him who is the head, even Christ. Who's to be speaking the truth in love? The saints. Not just apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers, but we're all to be doing what? Speaking the truth in love, from whom, verse 16, the whole body being fitted and held together by every joint, what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of what? Each individual causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So I would say that the apostle actually concludes this very section with an emphasis on the reality that every part of the body has a ministry that they are to be engaged in so that the body is built up in love. Okay? I would also argue that 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 7 would support this very thing, but I belabor the point. If you're not convinced now, I cannot help you. Now, I can help you, but it would take too long. So he gives gifts to the church, and then notice this, to equip the saints. So, apostles and prophets, we don't have living apostles and prophets. Do we actually have apostolic ministry in the church today? Oh, be careful how you answer this. What are the New Testament scriptures? But the apostolic testimony, all right? So we don't move away from apostles and prophets. They're foundational to the church, Ephesians 2:20. So we're just going to focus on pastor-teachers. Okay, so I'm going to say pastor teachers exist as gifts of Christ to the church in order to teach the word, in order to equip the saints. Okay, so does the ministry of the word bring salvation? Absolutely. Does the ministry of the word sanctify? Yes. But the ministry of the word also equips. Okay. Think over the years, because some of you have been here for a very long time. Think of the way that God has used the ministry of the word to equip you for particular situations or even ministries that didn't seem to strike you at the time that that's what was happening, right? So in other words, equipping, which has the idea of preparation or training. Sometimes it's a medical term to reset a bone or to restore something. But here's the word that's ministered to us, and it trains us in a multitude of ways. It equips us in a multitude of ways. Has the ministry of the word ever equipped you, let's say, for suffering? Has the ministry of the word ever equipped you to actually serve somebody and speak truth to them in love. Right? And so the ministry of the word is always equipping us. Oftentimes it's indirectly. In other words, there's not a part of the sermon where we go, okay, this is the preparation part in order that you're able to go out and do A, B, and C this week. But the word that we take in, and this is so important, the word that we take in Lord's Day by Lord's Day is not just for us. The word that we take in Lord's Day by Lord's Day, God has a bigger design than just to bless your little heart. His design is to equip you with that word so that you're prepared to do something. Okay? Now, what is that something? Well, it's for the work of the ministry. This is the purpose of equipping the saints. The saints are equipped to do the work of the ministry. I remember, this is no exaggeration. I was in the seminary basement where I went to seminary in Portland. There was a bulletin board that had different job opportunities listed. And there was a little Baptist church that was seeking a part-time pastor from among seminary students, and it had a job description. It says, we would like to have a man come and fulfill the role of pastor, and then it had a list of things. To teach Sunday school, preach in the morning, the evening, Wednesday nights, do all the biblical counseling, clean the church, and mow the yard. What did the deacons do? Right? So sometimes there's a, we don't typically have this real strong clergy-laity distinction in our minds because, you know, for one, I'm just wearing, semi-normal clothes. I don't have a backwards collar. You don't call me by a certain name. Well, you might call me certain names, but not to my face. And there's just, there's sort of an informality among us because at the end of the day, we're brothers and sisters, right? So Spurgeon absolutely abhorred the idea of being called reverend. Right. And I think I would every once in a while, if I'm doing a funeral or something, maybe somebody at the funeral home will call me reverend. And I'll just say, you don't know me very well. But even though we don't have a formal clergy laity distinction, I think sometimes we can end up embracing sort of a functional clergy laity distinction. Where maybe you have an opportunity to talk to somebody, maybe it's share the gospel with them, or maybe counsel them, and in the back of your mind you think, yeah, I should go talk to Charlie and have Charlie do this. Okay? Right? Sometimes we buy into the idea that there are certain things the pastors do that none of us do, especially uncomfortable things. Maybe it's confronting somebody in their sin, or, you know, you see somebody in sin and you're like, whoa, I need to call Charlie. That's what I do. No. But just listen to these texts. I just picked a few. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you've shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Whose job is it to minister to the saints? What's your job? 2 Corinthians 9:1-2, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year and your zeal has stirred up most of them. What ministry is Paul talking about there? He's actually talking about financially providing for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And he says, that's your ministry, and the zeal that you've done it have stirred up others to do it, right? And so there is a sense in which we minister to the saints in all different kinds of ways. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Did you notice that? The unruly, the faint-hearted, the weak, everyone. That's who you're to be engaged with. Romans 15:14, and concerning you, speaking to the congregation, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. Paul actually thought that if you had the Spirit of God and the Word of God, that you had the ability to actually admonish and encourage brothers and sisters in the Word. The apostle, even in this text, Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love to one another. Now, I know sometimes we might say to ourselves something like this, well, I'm not really gifted to do that. Okay. We're not talking about a calling to vocationally dedicate yourself to the preaching of the word. We're talking about just simply giving a word in season to somebody for their admonition or their encouragement. All we're talking about is having enough of a heart for a brother or a sister to speak the truth in love or to provide for them in their need. That is ministry. What is in some ways amazing to me is that at the Reformation, there was the recovery of the priesthood of all believers, but yet even in the midst of the priesthood of all believers, there still remained a very, very strong clergy-laity distinction that still remains with us today. And so we have the responsibility to be ministering to the saints. So the idea is that I'm equipped through the ministry of the word, through the gifts that Christ has given the church, so that in turn, I'm equipped now to do the work of ministry. Last little phrase, for the building up of the body of Christ. The very purpose that you're equipped for the work of the ministry is so that the body of Christ would actually be built up. The whole idea of edification or being built up is all throughout the New Testament. The apostle says in Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together in the dwelling of God in the Spirit. The idea of the body being built up is the idea of it being strengthened. And so Paul could say to the Romans, Romans 14:19, so then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Romans 15:2, each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. One of the things that makes a healthy, vibrant congregation is when you have people who not only genuinely love each other, but earnestly seek to serve one another and minister to one another. You have a healthy body that's being edified, that's being built up. Do you know what happens when you just say, well, that's the preacher's job. My job is to come and to listen, drop a little money in the plate and take communion once in a while. You know what happens is that church ends up devolving into nothing other than a preaching station. And the history of the church is littered with famous preachers who preached to large crowds and filled with congregations who did very little. One of the glorious things about being the body of Christ is that we actually not only are privileged to receive, but we're also privileged to turn around and to give. And so healthy church members view their local church as the primary context for their ministry because Christ equips them for the ministry in their local church, and such a ministry edifies the body. So, we're not going to do the whole passage. That's all we're going to do for right now. But Christ has given grace and gifts to this local church so that you would be equipped to serve the body, and that the body, in turn, would be strengthened and built up. What that means is that we consciously need to be conduits and not cul-de-sacs. By the way, this is not, I'm not talking about, run out and do a spiritual gift test. I'm not talking about run out into the foyer and look for something you can sign up for. That may not be a bad idea, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about receiving what Christ has for you in the context of your local church family, and then turning around and, after having received it, be equipped to turn around and give. It's about receiving grace and then turning around and extending love. Here's one of the marvelous things. We belong to one another, and we're called to minister to one another. It's not just the job of the elders. We all have to do the work of the ministry. Some of you might know, I think I mentioned this maybe Wednesday, Pastor Brian Wheeler, who served us so well last Lord's Day. He said to me, "You know, I'm really just probably a C-plus preacher." And I thought to myself, if you're a C-plus preacher, may God bless the church with more C-plus preachers. So his flight got canceled, and so I told him, "See if you can fly out of Sacramento. I'll drive you over." So he said, "I got a flight from Sacramento to Dulles." I said, "Okay, great." I said, "What time does it leave?" 6:10 a.m. It's already 11 o'clock. So I said, "Well, we should probably sleep for like 2 hours and then go." So we get up, and Pastor Wheeler, not wanting to take his life into his own hands, saw that there was wisdom in keeping me awake. And he started singing scripture songs. And then we started this thing where we would say, "Do you remember this song? Do you remember that song?" And then I said, "Did you ever used to sing?" And by the way, when we mentioned the song, we'd start singing it together. Okay? "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." It's wonderful to be a part of the family of God. And God has provided us with people that we can serve. You can serve brothers and sisters by praying for one another. How many of you have ever been encouraged when you know that you've been going through something in your life and you have somebody that comes up to you, they put their hand on your shoulder and they say to you, I want you to know I've been praying for you. Does that not encourage your soul to know that there's somebody besides yourself that's remembering you before the throne of grace? That's what the family of God does. We minister to each other by praying for one another. We minister to one another by encouraging one another with a word in season. How many of us have come into to worship and we come in and our hearts are heavy and we feel weary, and there was something inside of us, I didn't even want to come here today. And then in the course of events in the Lord's Day, somebody comes up to me and actually says exactly what I need to hear. And I find my burden lifted, and I find my eyes lifted up to heaven. I know there have been people in dire financial need, didn't share their need with anybody. Somebody would come up to one of the elders and say, here, give this check to so-and-so. That is ministry, the work of ministry to the body. If we would lose the connotation that counseling is somehow some sort of formal thing that you need a professional degree on, we would realize that Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, Paul says, you're all competent to counsel. And the body of Christ would be built up. Now, I will tell you that I am absolutely thankful that we have a church family that does this. There's something that happens almost, I'd say, at least monthly. Some need comes up, and I'm like, oh my goodness, we need to make sure. And I'll call, and somebody will say, that's already been taken care of. Over and over and over again. You know why? Because you are a service-minded people that love each other. And so I say, I'm thankful for what we do. Let's do it all the more. We're about to take communion with each other. I say with each other. The Lord's Supper is not just, you know, you and Jesus got your thing worked out. It's the idea of being united in his blood. It's the idea of being one body. We're about to partake of the ordinance that communicates to us the ultimate gift of grace and the blessing of what it is to be a member of one body. And so, brothers and sisters, I encourage you, like a miser, greedily take in as much as you possibly can with the full intention of passing it on and building up the precious body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the church. We pray that not only would we love Christ more, but we pray that we would love his bride more. And we pray that even today you would encourage us in new and fresh ways of doing the work of the ministry and building up the body of Christ. We now pray, Father, that as we take the supper, that you would help us as we gather around the table to eat and to drink, to remember that this is the greatest gift of grace. Thanks be to God for his incomprehensible gift. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com. www.grace.com.